Brother Thomas, we are grateful for how God's using you and your family. Glad God has brought you here this week. You know, it was originally, I had another team scheduled, and that's, things work like this. God knows what He's doing, and I always want to go with God's plan. Amen? God's plan is always better than my plan and your plan. But I had another team coming, and there was a conflict. There was a misunderstanding, and that team was not able to come. And the first person that God brought to my mind was Brother Thomas and his family, and called Thomas, and sure enough, it just fit perfectly. They were coming from Kansas to another meeting in Charlotte, North Carolina. They didn't have anything in between that meeting. And so how the Lord just worked that together, I'm thankful. So, Brother Thomas, you come and preach what God has put on your heart, and we're thankful for you, brother.
Thank you, brother.
Amen. Yes.
All right. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Hope you had a good afternoon this afternoon. I'm glad it worked out too, Brother Brinson, because that meal today was phenomenal. And, man, somebody said I'm poorer than a church mouse. I'd like to be a church mouse in a lot of the independent Baptist churches I preach in. And that was good. I had something that looked like chocolate cake and tasted like heaven. And so it was a blessing. And so I'm glad you're here. And do want to encourage you to come out each night if you can make it. We know folks are busy. But I think it'll be a challenge and an encouragement to you. And if you say, what am I going to do with my children? Well, you just saw them all leave. And so husband and wife, this could be like a date night, you know. And so you can enjoy it for a little bit. And so my wife is down there. She's teaching. And to be honest with you, she's a lot better preacher than I'll ever be. And the Lord uses her. And so we're glad to be able to serve that way. And just glad to be here. Acts chapter number 2. I'll begin reading in verse number 41. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Just about every message I've prayed about preaching over the next few days has some kind of relation to Crooked Creek Baptist Church. And it's 216-year tenure in the past, but it's really unlimited impact for the future. Amen. And so just trying to make some application. And you know, ministry sometimes seems complicated, but the Bible way is very simple. And it's way bigger than any man. It's really way bigger than any one church. Yeah. And we'll look at that a little bit tonight. But Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, notice what the Scripture says. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer, please? Father, we come into your presence again with thanksgiving. We're thankful for your goodness. Thank you for the assurance of salvation, Lord. We don't have to go through life wondering or hoping, but Lord, we can know absolutely sure that we're forgiven. And Lord, our sins have been washed away by the precious blood of Christ, and that we can have a home in heaven. And I pray that, Lord, if there's somebody here that's not certain about that, maybe they've been trusting in their good works, or maybe they've been trusting in their baptism, or maybe they're trusting in something other than Christ, I pray that tonight, Lord, you'd show them their need and they'd be born again. And Lord, I pray for us as Christians, help us to refine our lives in such a way that we can be effective in this generation. Lord, this generation desperately needs God. Yes. And help us to be godly Christians that have an impact. And Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
It's interesting. I was texted by a pastor last night late. My wife, usually when we go into a new area, she'll post on social media where we are and who we're going to be with. And if you're in the area, we'd love for you to come out. And so she posted that about Crooked Creek Baptist Church. And we got a text back from a pastor in Zephyr Hills, Florida, that said that it, this church a long time ago had an impact in his life. And he said something to, like, make sure you go down to the creek, to the baptism pool, I think he called it. Maybe that was done in a creek a long time ago, and there's a memorial. And he talked about a preacher who invested in his life sometime in the past as a result of the ministry of this church. You just never really know the impact that a church will have in somebody's life. And so just thinking about that, what have been some of the main aspects, and we're not going to answer out loud, but just think, what have been some of the main aspects you think would help a church to have a 216-year history? I mean, you think about that. Now, somebody would say, well, a nice building. Well, I'm sure that Crooked Creek always didn't meet in this building. And maybe they started out with something more meager. And I'll remind you, the church primarily is a body and not a building.
Amen.
And so if you're here and you know Christ as your Savior, guess what? You are the church. And so the church is not the number one aspect for a church to have a long tenure. Somebody would say the popularity. Well, everybody knows Crooked Creek Baptist Church. Well, a lot of people do, but maybe everybody doesn't. And so it's interesting to think about. And thank God for the testimony of Crooked Creek Baptist Church. Somebody would say, well, the pastor. Well, thank God for Pastor Brinson Jennings. I've known him almost all my Christian life. I got saved when I was 27 years old. I went off to Bible college when I was 28 years old. And one of the first people I met in Bible college was your pastor. And there's two things I really appreciate about your pastor. Number one, he's an encourager. He's always been an encourager. And number two, he's enthusiastic. And so those two things are coupled well together. And so it's interesting. But you know what? Men, leadership, if I can put it that way, pastoral leadership comes and goes. And if a church falls apart, when a man moves on or he gets promoted to glory, it ought to fall apart because it wasn't built upon the Lord. It was built upon a man. And so the man's not the most important aspect. The pastor, he's important. But it's not the most important aspect to give a church tenure. Brinson's probably, if he lives to be 100, he still won't be able to pastor 216 more years. And so what's important? Property, location, music, all these things are certainly working together. But I want us to look at the first church this morning, and I want you to see several facets of a local church that'll help this church to maintain a testimony for years and years to come. And you see it right there in chapter 2 where we started in verse 41. Peter's just finishing preaching, and he's preaching what we would call a barn burner. I mean, he's not pulling any punches. I mean, he's not beating around the bush. He is just preaching, preaching, preaching. And he finishes up his message, and the Bible says in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word. You know who those people were? Those were people that heard about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and they heard it preached and applied, and the Bible said they gladly received the word. I believe these were people that heard the gospel, and they were born again. And so here you are, you have people that are saved, and then the Bible says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And historically, every time a person makes a profession of faith, if there's obedience to the Scripture, it's always followed by baptism by immersion.
Yes, sir.
You see it all through the Scriptures. And it's interesting. I got saved when I was 27, and it was in the wintertime. And the pastor, the assistant pastor, came up to me and said, Brother Thomas, you need to pray about getting baptized. And I had talked to enough carnal Christians to get some lingo and some terminology. And I said, Preacher, I don't need to get baptized. That's a tradition of man. And I'm saved, and I know I'm saved, and baptism's just a tradition of man. I don't need to have my sins washed away by water. I'm washed away by the blood of Christ. And he says, you're right, in a sense, but if you'll study your New Testament, every time a person was born again and they were able, they followed the Lord in believer's baptism. And so I took him up on his challenge and started to study my Bible. Guess what? He was right. And it wasn't long after that I said, "Preacher, you were right. I do need to get baptized." I remember it was in January, and they specifically told me it was a big church, and they had gowns that you put on to go into the baptistry, and all that was brand new to me. I'm just a new Christian trying to serve the Lord. And they said specifically, "Make sure you bring a change of clothes." Well, I was Army for 8 years, man. I'm artillery. I don't need a change of clothes for 3 weeks. And so I came, and nobody knew what I had on under my robe. And I got baptized in my clothes with the robe on top of me. And it just happened to snow that morning. And I tell you, that was a cold ride home. But my heart was warm. You know why? Because I just followed the Lord. And I obeyed. And so that's really very simple. You don't get baptized to be saved. You don't get baptized and then get saved. You get saved and then you follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Amen. It's very simple. So then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so here it is, very elementary. Number one, you hear the gospel, you need to respond to the light you've been given and get born again. Number two, you need to be baptized by immersion. Number three, you need to join a Bible-preaching, solid local church. It's simple. It's very simple. And then you see a little bit of the philosophy of the local church. You say, "Well, what do you mean by philosophy?" Well, that's how you do things. And it's easy really for a church to look good doctrinally on paper, but how the ministry works and how it works out is very, very important. And I tell you, this first century church, they probably didn't think a whole lot about philosophy. They just obeyed the Lord. But you see, it's very simple. Notice the Bible says in verse number 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." I think there's three primary obligations that Crooked Creek Baptist Church will have to fulfill in order to maintain an impact and a testimony in this generation. Number one is very simple: fearless preaching. Notice it says, "And they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine." Now, is this stuff they're making it up as they go? Absolutely not. Peter's preaching. I mean, Peter is preaching. He is preaching fearlessly. Turn back a little bit to Acts chapter number 2, in verse number 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." So this probably got their attention, I'm sure. And so they're here. And then the Bible says in verse number 14, come all the way down, "But Peter's standing up with the 11. So these group of Christians, they're being watched, and some unusual things are happening. And somebody says something to the fact, "Well, these folks have lost it. Either that or they've been drinking early in the day, and this is just really a problem." And Peter stands up with the 11, and he lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken to my words." You know what that takes? That takes what you would call Holy Spirit-filled boldness. I mean, really. I mean, God's working in an unusual way, and already the early Christians are beginning to get the attention of the outsiders. And Peter stands up, and he is addressing them very specifically. And you know what? He's about to exercise and engage in fearless Bible preaching. He says in verse 15, "For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." So he quotes Joel chapter 2, verse 25 through 32. And he comes down to verse 22 and he applies what he preaches. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs." You know what? How we know that Jesus was not just a man? Because he confirmed it over and over again by healing the sick, making the blind to see, making the lame to walk again, and raising people from the dead. They confirmed that he was the Son of God. And Peter says he saw it.
It was confirmed by miracles and signs and wonders. And the scripture says, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know.
There's always the skeptic that says, if I can see, I'll believe. No, you won't. I mean, we all say, if I can see God or see a miracle, then I would believe. There have been countless millions through the past that have seen some kind of miracle of God, but yet they do not believe.
That's right.
They don't. And so my pastor used to say, you'll believe what you want to believe, regardless of the evidence. And so here Peter says it was done right in front of you. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You want to talk about just coming right out of the box. And Peter is preaching. He's preaching passionately. He's preaching persuasively. He says in verse number 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Why is that? Because you cannot kill God. It was impossible. And so here Peter is preaching. He's preaching with passion and persuasion. You come down all the way down to verse number 29. He continues. He says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is here with us unto this day. Back in January of this year, my wife and I stood at the sepulcher of David in Jerusalem. And it's a very holy place to the Jews. Matter of fact, when you go into the room, it's kind of interesting. I haven't put it all together yet, but there's the sepulcher of David, and above that is the upper room. I think that's traditional. I don't think that's actual, but that's what they say anyway. And so you go in here, and I don't really think the sepulcher of David, you go into a room, the women go on one side around the left side of the sepulcher, and the men go around the right side of the sepulcher. And the first thing I noticed when I went in to this room is the size of the coffin. It didn't look like that David was there. It looked like Goliath was in there. It was huge. And it was about 10 foot long and very ornate. And there's ascetic Jews standing all around with the rabbis, with the braids, and they're rocking back and forth, and they're reading from the Psalms, and they're praying, and it's very unusual. And that's exactly what Peter's talking about. He says here, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Verse number 30, therefore being a prophet and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He seeing this, therefore spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And he says this. Now, this would be very offensive, probably to a Jew. He says, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he himself said, Lord, said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. And so you know what he's doing? He's using one of the most revered people in Jewish history, King David. And you know what he does? He makes a beeline to Calvary.
Yeah.
A beeline to Calvary. And so Peter is preaching. And can I tell you, if a church will commit itself to fearless Bible preaching, mark it down, you will always have a place in this world, always.
Amen, brother.
It may not seem like it. And the world may not want it, but God always uses fearless Bible preaching. Somebody once said this about preaching. Preaching has been defined as a strong declaration of the truth. And that's simply what it is. Peter didn't get up and say anything new. He just said some old things and made some new applications. And really he just said, thus saith the Lord. He fearlessly proclaimed the Word of God, a strong declaration of the truth. I was reading in a book by the name of Democracy in America. It was written by Alexis de Tocqueville. He was a Frenchman that came to America back in the early 1800s, probably about the time that Crooked Creek was getting started originally, and he came to see what the excitement was in this new country called America. So he writes this. He said, "I sought for the key to the greatness and genius of America in her harbors, in her fertile fields and boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world commerce, in her public school system and institutions of learning. I sought for it in her Democratic Congress and in her matchless Constitution." And you know what he's saying? He said, "I looked across the Purple Mountains for the majesty of America, and I didn't find it. I looked across the fruited plains of Kansas and I didn't see it. I looked across the boundless seas of America and I didn't see it." And he says this, "Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power." Fearless preaching.
Amen.
When I was in Israel, you almost feel like you're home. I mean, they call it the land of the Bible. And it's on the walls, it's everywhere. Of course, it's in Hebrew, and I can't read it, and it's Old Testament. But they have such a high regard for the Word of God. And no doubt God has blessed the nation of Israel. The Nazis are gone, but the Jews are still there. And I think about that in American history, and think about there's only two countries that have been founded upon the Word of God. Number one is Israel. Number two is the United States of America. And America was not born out of a revolution. If you study your history, America was born out of a heaven-sent revival, fearless Bible preaching.
Amen. Amen.
And there's all kinds of ways we can support that and exercise in that. You can support it by giving. You can support fearless Bible preaching by going. One of the simplest ways that you can support Bible preaching is just by passing out a tract. And we think, boy, that's just so whatever. Nobody's going to take a tract. Can I tell you, I meet people all over the country and ask them, "How'd you get saved?" And many of them say, "Somebody gave me a gospel tract and I read it." And so the question is not the skill of the sower. And the question is not the quality of the seed. The seed is the Word of God. The question really is, are we willing to obey? Somebody says, "Hey, we need to get back to first century, like the book of Acts. And if we're going to get back to first century Christianity, we're going to have to believe what they believed." Fearless Bible preaching. We could go through many places in the Scripture and look at where they preach the Word of God, preach the Word of God, and preach the Word of God. But number one is simply this. If this church is going to maintain a good testimony, it needs to support fearless preaching.
Amen.
Number two, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread." We enjoyed a little bit of that this afternoon, didn't we? And it was good. I appreciate all the investment. It was tremendous. But the Bible says there, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer." So it's really simple. And the Christian life is simple, really, to read about it. It's sometimes more complicated to apply. But the fact of the matter is, I make it more complicated than it has to be sometimes. And so there's fearless preaching. Number two, fervent prayer. Fervent prayer. This early church spent time praying when a lot of folks today, they like to spend time playing. And they would spend time, you know, praying for the power of God. I was very encouraged to hear that you folks had a prayer chain. And you started it out 24 hours. Here's one thing I've learned about revival or about life in general. Mark it down. The more you invest in something, the more you get out of something. And boy, so you got a prayer chain going and people are signing up for slots and praying. And I can already tell a difference in the preparation. It doesn't have to be long prayer. You don't have to spend an hour a day in prayer. If you think you can, well, praise God. You do. Somebody said one time that if we would just tithe God our time, He'd never have to worry about our money. And of course, He doesn't worry about it anyway. But if you would tithe your time, how much time would you give God every day? Whether it's reading or meditating or prayer or witnessing or whatever it is, but God has always used fervent prayer, intense prayer. Church history, if you study the book of Acts, you know what it begins in? In prayer.
The book of Acts alone makes reference to prayer at least 38 times. Revival history, you know what it begins with? It's prayer. Prayer in the Word of God. It's interesting, if you study missions history, and I'm not an expert on it, but if you study the history of missions, you know how the movements and movements of missionary burdens have been born throughout history? Through prayer. It's interesting, I was reading about a man named Count Zinzendorf. He was a German Lutheran in the 1700s, and he got burdened for his little area that he lived in for revival. And you know what he did? He started a prayer chain. They didn't call it a prayer chain. They called it a prayer watch, and they started it in 1727. Prayer chain, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You know how long it lasted? 100 years. Wow. And you know how many documented missionaries were called out of their movement in 100 years? Over 300. As a matter of fact, many Bible historians and religious historians believe that the missionary movement that was sparked from their 100-year prayer chain affected the Wesleys and really had an effect on a movement that we call the Great Awakening. Fervent prayer. It's so simple. We complicate it sometimes. And God just wants us to spend time with Him. Somebody once said this, that prayer is a vertical activity with horizontal implications. Now that encourages my heart because I got people I'm trying to reach with the gospel. I've got people I've tried to reach with the gospel. And their attitude is thanks, but no thanks. I got folks I'm praying for that they would have their relationship restored and get right with God. And I've tried to talk to them, but they won't listen to me. But you know who can get a hold of their heart? God can get a hold of their heart. And God can use circumstances. And so prayer is a vertical activity with horizontal implications. One old preacher said, I would rather teach one man to pray than teach 10 men to preach. Now that's profound. Because I'm a preacher. And I was reading through my Gospels not too long ago, and Jesus said this. He says, and my house shall be called a house, not of preaching, but of what? Prayer. And somebody else once said this, that the powerhouse of any local church is the prayer meeting. The prayer meeting. And so you could cut a trail through the Bible and see all the verses about prayer. And we won't do it tonight, but I was talking to a dear lady a couple of years ago, just kind of came into contact with her and was witnessing to her. We were talking about the Lord, and she was an older woman, maybe in her 60s, and she just kind of she confided in me, and she said, you know, there's been some things that I haven't been doing that I need to be doing. And she says, I need to get back into my prayer closet and spend some time with the Lord, some personal, private time with God. Hey, if you thank God for your food at your meals, praise God for that. And you ought to, whether you're at home or whether you're in a restaurant, and you ought to be thankful, but do you spend time with God outside of that? Personal, private, intense, dedicated, specific, fervent prayer. We were talking to me and this lady, and we concluded this, and it's been well said by many preachers before, no prayer, no power. Much prayer, much power. And any preacher in America could come to just about any pulpit in America and preach a message on prayer that might inspire some guilt or might make you feel bad. And all of us could work on that area in our prayer life. Certainly, we'll get to glory one day and wish we'd have spent more time with God. But it's very simple. If this church is going to maintain a testimony in the future, Bible preaching, number 2, fervent prayer. Let's move down the list. The Bible says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had needs. Now somebody would say, you see there, preacher? There is communism, socialism in the Bible. And I would say what somebody else told me, if you believe that, you need to sue your brain for non-support.
And so this is not socialism. This is not a government-enforced redistribution of wealth. You know what this is? It's just looking out, man. Hey, my brother's got a need over here. Hey, I can help him. Oh, my sister has a need over here. There's a family over here that has some needs. Hey, we can help them. We'll do what we can do, and we can make some sacrifices. Do you know how far that will go? It goes a long, long ways. But a lot of times in our churches, and I'm talking about broadly across America, we do a really good job at focusing on the inward, and a lot of times we fail at focusing on the outward. It's called outreach for a reason. It's reaching out. Part of that does involve reaching in and taking care of the needs of your friends and family in Christ. But very simple. The church is going to maintain a testimony. Number one, fearless preaching. Number two, fervent prayer. Number three, full participation. Everybody was involved. But the Bible says, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. And sold their possessions and goods. And verse 46, and they continually daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat. I'm glad that that word was inspired and put in the scriptures. They did eat their what? Meat. I like that. With gladness and singleness of heart. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. It's almost like the perfect recipe, isn't it? You get some fiery, fervent prayer and some strong Bible preaching, and you get a whole church that's sold out and on fire and all in, full participation. Mark it down. People will come to Christ. They will. And you see that here. There's several other places we could look, but I want to ask you, I'm going to give you some names, and I'm just want to, this is how important this is. Everybody thinks, well, it's the preacher's job to do the ministry. If you study Ephesians chapter number 4, it's not the preacher's job to do the ministry. It's the preacher's job to equip the saints to do the ministry. And so it's right there. We won't go into it. But I want you to think about these names, and I want to see if they resonate or ring a bell in your mind. How many of you have ever heard of D.L. Moody? D.L. Moody before D.L. Moody? That's right. He was a fiery evangelist that traveled all over the world and just well known in Christian circles. Well, D.L. Moody was preaching in England over in Europe, and there was a young man sitting in the congregation that was listening to his sermon. He got right with God, surrendered his heart to fearless preaching and fervent prayer and all in, and he was all in for God. His name's F.B. Meyer. How many of you heard of F.B. Meyer? F.B. Meyer is not as well known as D.L. Moody, but F.B. Meyer was a powerful preacher and writer in his own right. F.B. Meyer would come to the States, and he would be holding meetings in the United States, and he would preach, and there'd be another young man in the congregation, and boy, he would get his heart stirred, and he would surrender for fiery, fearless preaching and fervent prayer and all in, full participation. His name was J. Wilbur Chapman. Now, a lot of people wouldn't know him, but J. Wilbur Chapman would travel all across the country and have revival meetings, not for days, but for weeks or 6 weeks or 8 weeks. And I'm telling you, if we had to have an 8-week meeting right now, we'd all be wore out. But that's what they did. And so J. Wilbur Chapman, he was inspired and he surrendered under the preaching of F.B. Meyer. J. Wilbur Chapman had a powerful influence in another young man who got right with God, and his name was Billy Sunday. We need about 1,000 Billy Sundays right now to be growing across America and preaching against the wickedness of alcohol. God used him in his generation. He would travel all over the country, fervent prayer, fearless preaching. He was fearless, and he would preach, and another young man would get right in one of his meetings, and he would surrender to be an evangelist. His name was Mordecai Ham. Now, most people would have never heard of Mordecai Ham. That's a very unusual name. But historically, Mordecai Ham was known for nailing sin to the wall. I mean, he was a fearless preacher. I saw an interview on video where they were interviewing Mordecai Ham just before he went to glory. And they asked him, Mr. Mordecai, if you could ever do anything different in your ministry, what would you do? He said, I would have preached against sin harder. And Mordecai Ham would travel all over the world. He would hold evangelistic meetings, and he would be in Charlotte, North Carolina, a long time ago, and he would preach. There'd be a young man in the congregation, and boy, his heart would stir. Fearless preaching, fervent prayer, sign me up. His name, Billy Graham. And Billy Graham, as we can criticize his ministry, is in glory. We can criticize his ministry, but God used him in his generation, and he would travel all over the world, and boy, you know about him, and he would be in Asheville, North Carolina, many, many years ago, and he'd be preaching a revival meeting, and there'd be another young man that would be in that meeting, and he would get his heart stirred for fearless preaching and fervent prayer and get right with God, and his name was Dr. Ron Comfort. And Dr. Ron Comfort's had an impact in my life, and his life, and her life, and really in your life because you're here. And still having an impact today. But let me ask you this. How many of you have ever heard of a man by the name of Ed Kimball? Somebody would say, where'd he preach? Oh, where'd he pastor? Was he a missionary? Ed Kimball, you know who he was? He was a Sunday school teacher. He was just a Sunday school teacher. And he taught a boys' Sunday school class. Yeah. And he had a little boy. He had a young man that he was burdened for. Yeah. And he knew he wasn't saved. And so he found out where he was. And he went and got a hold of him. And you know what he did? He went into the shoe store where D.L. Moody was working. And he led him to Christ. And we know the D.L. Moody's. And we know the Billy Graham's. And we know the Billy Sundays. But you know where it all started? It started with one Sunday school teacher that said, I'm all in. Fervent prayer. Fearless preaching. It takes boldness and courage. I'm telling you, and you know it. It takes boldness and courage to live for God in this generation. But can I tell you, you can and it will make an impact. It will.
Yes, sir.
Fearless preaching. Fervent prayer. And full participation. Let me ask you, are you in? Would you bow your heads with me in prayer, please?
In just a moment, I'm going to pray. And I thank God for this opportunity. But really, it really is that simple. Bible preaching, believing prayer, and just having a burden to serve others. God will use that. And I thank God for your pastor. I thank God for your family. I thank God for his family. But you know what? If this church is going to succeed in the future, all the weight doesn't fall on his shoulders. It falls on your shoulders. And I'm challenging you to do your dead level best to make Crooked Creek Baptist Church, if this is your home church, to make it the very best it can be, the best days of this church can be in the future. But you got to commit to that. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, Brother Thomas, I've never gladly received the word before. I've never been born again. Well, I've been playing the game and making it look good, but I've never been born again. Preacher, would you pray for me? I'd love to pray for you. You slip your hand in the air and put it right back down. I've been playing the game and I'm not saved. Pray for me. Here's my hand. Just slip it up and put it right back down. I'll pray for you and I won't embarrass you. Okay, maybe you're here and you're saved, but for whatever reason, you never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Can I tell you that's the next step? You say, I don't really understand all that. Well, you just have to obey. And you need to be saved and you need to be baptized. Maybe you've got that settled. Boy, you know the Lord and you're baptized, but maybe you're not committed to a Bible preaching local church. I can recommend a good one to you in the area. But that's just how easy it is. Obey the light that you have. And if this generation is going to be reached, it's our responsibility to do it. Fearless preaching, fervent prayer, and full participation. Everybody, all in. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. And I thank you that you use us, Lord. You'll use any of us, not because of us, but really in spite of us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help this church to feel the weight of the responsibility of reaching their generation.
Yes.
And thank you that you've provided their needs and given them the resources. And Lord, I pray that you give them wisdom, but help them. Help us all to be all in fervent preaching, fearless, fervent Bible preaching and prayer. And God, I pray that you'd glorify yourself. And I pray that like in Acts chapter 2, that Lord, that you would add to the church daily such as should be saved. Father, we thank you for your love for us, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.